We are looking at John chapter 15 and 16 in the month of January, laying a foundation for 2015, in anticipation of how God wants to work in and through us as a church body, and really how he wants to work in and through the body of Christ, the church in our town, in Carmichael. And momentum is a part of that. Momentum is at the beginning of the year on purpose so that we can come together as the church. And this year we have four churches. Last year we had two. Now we have four churches that are Carmichael churches coming together to start off the year by building momentum. And we really believe confidently that God has big things to do for his name's sake, for his glory in Carmichael through his children, through his disciples, through his followers. Good. So John 15 and 16, as some of you know, it's the center section of a time of teaching that Jesus and his disciples shared just before he went to the cross. In John chapter 13, they come together in the upper room and he washes their feet and they enjoy the Passover meal together. And he explains communion before the cross even happens. He tells them what he wants them to do after it happens, and he explains what it is and what it signifies. And then he begins to teach them. He begins to tell them some things. This is not his last words to them. That will come later after his resurrection. But it's really his last sermon, his last message, his last big talk that he has with them. And he says some pretty important things in there. And so we've taken a part of that, chapter 15 and 16, and this morning we come to our third piece of that. We'll wrap it up next Sunday. And we've seen some things in his talk. We've seen some principles that we need to grab a hold of. And the first one is that we were created to be fruitful. We were created to be fruitful. Now, that's easy to grab a hold of when life is easy. Right? It's easy to grab a hold of that during the harvest. I grew up on a piece of property, an acre I think we had. Which is fine. There was a lot of good things to that, having a big, here in Carmichael, to have an acre, and there was a lot of fun stuff. We did have a lot of great memories. But it also meant that it was possible for us to have a garden. Now, when I say garden, I don't mean your average, 15 by 20 garden or some flower beds. I'm talking a garden. We had a tractor. We did. We had a tractor that we used for our garden. And there were many, many times that the preparation and the work, let me just say it that way, the work that I was required to do, I was the oldest, I was the alpha male of the kids, or at least I thought I was. I was given, in my opinion, a unfair amount of work because I was the oldest. And it was work. I don't know how to describe it. It was work, and it was tedious. And in the summertime, it would be hot, and weeding, and watering, and all that kind of stuff. And it was just work. And it wasn't fun. But I have to admit that there was a fun moment. And it was when you got to start harvesting the vegetables. Even if you didn't like vegetables, it was the coolest thing to take a shovel and dig it in the ground and flip up this little plant. And guess what was in all tangled up in the roots? Potatoes. Like, whoa, potatoes. And even as a kid, I have to admit, those potatoes tasted better than the ones that we got at the store. The biggest one to me was tomatoes. Tomatoes taste so different homegrown than when you buy them at the store. And carrots and turnips. I think corn. We grew all kinds of stuff. It was easy to be excited about fruitfulness in the harvest. It's not so easy to be excited about fruit and bearing fruit when it's tough, and it's when it's not the harvest, but it's the time of investment, and there's work involved. But Jesus told his disciples, in this talk with his disciples, he says, you're created to be fruitful. God's intent is that the disciples of Jesus would be fruitful. This is how people will know who you are, and this is how the Father will be glorified. If your life bears fruit that lasts. We also saw, just as importantly, is that I can't be fruitful on my own. It's not something that I can make happen. It's not something that if I work harder, then I'm more fruitful. I hesitate to go here, but I'm going to go here for just a second because I think it illustrates it. I've witnessed live births, my five children. And when a woman is giving birth to a baby, they call it labor. If you've never been in there, you don't fully understand why they call it labor. And there's a part where the doctor finally says, okay, you can push. And they're not shy, right? They're like, no, like, no, harder, push, push. And they're just like, and he's like, ah. And so in that moment, he's like, if I just push harder. And, you know, and apparently my wife thinks if she squeezes my hand harder, it'll make the baby come out faster. So, you know, just, he's like, ah. And we work harder. She worked harder to make that, to bear that fruit, to have the fruit of a new baby. And I think sometimes we get that into our thinking when it comes to the fruit that a disciple is called to bear, is that it's hard. I just work harder and I'm more sincere and I do it more consistently. Now those mindsets, those attitudes, God can take and use and they can play a part. But Jesus is abundantly clear. You cannot bear fruit apart from him. The branch has no ability, no capacity to bring fruit if it's detached from the vine. I cannot bear fruit by myself. I must remain attached to the vine. He goes on to say that the greatest fruit our lives can bring forth or produce is what? Love. Right? The love that he has received from the Father, the love that he has shown them, that he is about to show them, you need to go and bear that same fruit. Love one another as I have loved you. This is my command, that you bear much fruit by going and loving one another. The greatest produce, the greatest result, the greatest outcome, the greatest heritage or legacy, you put the word of your choice, is God's love flowing from us. Jesus said it very, very specifically. He said the greatest commandment is to love God, and the second is to love your neighbor, people. That's the greatest love, the greatest fruit that can come from our lives. Love is the greatest fruit that can come from our lives. We've been placed here behind enemy lines. That was another thought that we saw last week. I'm created to be fruitful. I can't be fruitful apart from Jesus. And the greatest fruit of my life is love. Now I've been placed in a setting to live that out. And he says, there is a prince of the power of the air. There is an enemy. Satan has an agenda. And he has a certain amount of power and authority to accomplish what he wants to accomplish, all within the sovereignty and the plan of God. But nonetheless, it's real, and he's real, and what's happening is real. And I want you to go, Jesus says to his disciples, behind enemy lines to where he rules, and I want you to bear fruit. And I want you to bear fruit abiding in me. And I want that fruit to be love. Now, we need to put these pieces together because they take on a greater sense of urgency and clarity when we do. I'm called to bear fruit. I'm created to bear fruit. I can only do that when I'm attached, abiding, connected to Jesus Christ, the source of life, the vine, and I'm the branch. And the fruit that my life is to produce, what should be seen in my life, when you go to an apple tree, when you go to Apple Hill and you go up to that tree, you expect to find grapefruits, right? No, you expect to find apples. You see the apples. What people should see when they look at my life is love. And I'm to do that in the kingdom, if you will, of the antithesis of love. Satan himself. And all that he stands for, and what he values, and what he wants to accomplish. And I can promise you, I'm preaching to the choir, you know that it's not love. Right? That's not who he is. He's the father of lies. Love is never associated with Satan, with Lucifer. Never is it connected to him. He failed in the greatest commandment. He did not love God with all of his soul, mind, heart, and strength, did he? He didn't. He rebelled against God. And it's in his kingdom, behind his enemy lines, that I'm called to bear this fruit. It's love. I'm behind enemy lines, and the last thought we saw last week was that we've been given a divine mission. And that's important because the truth is, there's times when I really want to kind of just give up. I really want to withdraw. I really want to circle the wagons. I did something yesterday that is difficult for me and my personality to do. I did pretty much nothing. I did some studying and some praying and reflecting, but I did a lot of sitting on the couch with Becky and doing nothing. And she'll tell you that I kept wiggling and squirming because I get, you know, feeling guilty and, you know, but there was a moment, I remember yesterday, I'm sitting on this couch and I'm thinking, you know, if I just worked a little bit, I think I could get used to this. I got the coffee, the Keurig around the corner. I got the refrigerator, I got the oven, the microwave. You know, for me, the microwave, that's my cooking tool. You know, and I've got the things that I need. I've got electricity, the heater's going, I got a beautiful view outside of the foggy day, and I got this couch just to relax, and I'm in my, you know, a pair of shorts. Scared you, huh? A pair of shorts and a t-shirt, you know, my flip-flops, and I'm just kind of relaxing. This is the... Nobody else? You know, there's a tendency for me to withdraw from the work, from the task, because we're behind enemy lines, and it's important to be reminded that Jesus says, you have a divine mission. You've been given a mission from the Father through me to you to go and be my witnesses, to bear that fruit for him. So he tells them all this, they're hearing it, and then he leaves. Really? He leaves. Now he tells them that he's leaving. He's telling them, and there this great message of truth that is just laid out to transform their lives and to guide them through their lives. But in there, he also said, by the way, I'm leaving. Didn't he say that? Take out your Bible if you haven't already. Look at chapter 16. Look at chapter 16, verse 5. Now I'm going. This is not the first time he said it. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me. God's good. I'm good. We're here for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I'm not lying. It's true. That's all there, and this is real. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. I'm going away. I'm leaving. Here's why I'm leaving and my purpose, but I'm leaving. Chapter 16, verse 5 again. Now I'm going. I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asked me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you're filled with grief. You're upset. What are they filled with grief about? That they have a divine mission? That their life is to be fruitful and it's going to glorify God and God's going to do great things through them? No, I don't think that's what they're filled with grief about. You're filled with grief because I've said these things specifically that I'm going. But I tell you the truth. Guys, listen up. It's for your good. It's good that I'm going away. It's good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. He's talked about that in chapter 14 too. The Holy Spirit and his role in our lives. The Counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Can I just imagine with you for a minute what's happening here and these guys and what they're thinking? I think they're stuck. I think they're stuck on this idea that he's going away, that they're going to be alone, that he's no longer going to be with them. I don't think they're listening to much else that he has said. It's a really good thing that the Holy Spirit was there to work in John and the other guys to write this down. Because I think that's what they're hearing. That's what the takeaway was. You know, I'm going to talk for 40 minutes. You're going to forget by tomorrow morning 90% of what I said this morning. But that's reality. But something is probably going to stick with you this morning. God is going to work in you. Something is going to be a takeaway for you, a phrase, a verse, something that the Spirit is going to give to you. And that's what you're going to come away with. That's good. That really is good. What's not good is when Jesus is speaking and he's telling us things and we latch onto one thing that we don't like or we don't understand or we're struggling with and then we get stuck there. We get stuck, don't we? Oh, come on. We get stuck. We get stuck in life. We get stuck in moments. We get stuck in circumstances. We get stuck on a phrase or a verse, a promise, a command of God. And we're stuck there. And these guys are, wait, you're what? You're going, that's great, you're going to build a house for us, you're going to do, I understand, but can we go back to the part where you said you're leaving, that you're going, yes, I understand, I get that you're filled with grief, you're upset, but it's good that I go away because the Counselor, the Paraclete, the one who will come alongside of you and will live in you and never leave you, he will come. That's the plan, guys. That's the eternal plan. That's what the Father, the Spirit, and I have worked out before the foundations of the earth were put into place. We had this plan, and it's good. It's a good plan, and it's good for you. I'm just not sure they're listening. He'll tell them in Matthew 28, verse 20, to go and make disciples. Remember that phrase or that verse? Go and make disciples of who? Of all nations. And baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And I will be with you always to the very end of the age. But I'm not sure they're hearing that. I'm not sure they're hearing, okay, we got to go and we got to do this and we got to make disciples and we got to bear fruit and you're going to do it through us and we've got to remain attached to you. We like that part. We like the abiding part. We like the closeness. We like the intimacy. We like being with you. What do you mean you're leaving? And I think they're stuck. I think they're stuck. And the result of being stuck is that we're going to be alone. Let me ask you a question that I've asked myself this week. Are we listening to Jesus? Are we really listening to him? When I open up the Bible and I'm sitting down and I'm giving him my attention and I'm reading and I'm hearing his word, am I really listening? Sometimes I think we'd go through that as kind of a ritual. Maybe guilt, right? Oh, I haven't read my Bible in a while. Oh, I'm always being told that dude up front, he always keeps saying, you know, I need to, oh, okay, you know. And sometimes it can be good. We have a devotional or a commentary or some other voice, a person who loves God, helps us understand it, and that's a good thing. That plays a part. Sometimes, though, that can get in the way. Because we can get more excited about that and someone's commentary or thoughts on a verse rather than just Jesus' simple words to us. Sometimes we read through it and we're not really listening because we're just distracted. We're distracted because we're discouraged. We're distracted because we're angry. We're distracted because we're struggling in our faith. We're distracted because our values are out of kilt and we value something. We're in a hurry to get somewhere else that's important, something we got to do. And he doesn't have my full attention. He doesn't have my full set of ears that says, okay, Jesus, I really, really need to hear what you want to say to me right now. Sometimes it's just because we have a hard time being good listeners. Right, guys?
Right.
Right, parents, grandparents, friends? We just have a hard time listening. Yeah. My question is, are we listening to Jesus? Are we really listening to what he is saying? Let me suggest this. If you want to understand God's plan, if you really want to get what's happening in our world today and where you fit in it, then you need to hear his words. This is what helps me interpret and understand what's going on in my world today. Am I the only one? You know, from the last time we were together, last Sunday, now we're together, incredible things have happened in our world and in our community. A crash on 80 and Madison. A person going the wrong way on the freeway smashes into a car at 2 a.m. and two 18-year-olds and a 20-year-old are instantly killed and gone. What do you do with that? Are you numb? So much is going on. So much is happening financially and civilly in our government and all these aspects of our lives and relationships. It's overwhelming. What do I do with that? How do I make sense of that? How do I live behind enemy lines and bear the fruit of love in this? It's this. It really is this. It's the Spirit of God speaking to me through the words of Jesus, his word. If I want to get what's happening, if I want to have a sense of peace and purpose and understanding of what all this means and where's it going, what is God doing? And what about me? Where do I fit in? I need to listen to Jesus. There's this small, quiet voice. And it's called Jesus. It's him. And he's saying, Kurt. But I'm going, what do you mean you're leaving? What do you mean I have to walk through? What do you mean this is what I get paid? What do you mean this is where I have to live? Wait a minute. Whoa. And I'm stuck. I'm stuck on these circumstances. I'm stuck on what it looks like for me, my life in this world. And Jesus is saying, Kurt, just listen to me. Listen to me. It's good. What I'm doing and how I'm doing it and when I'm doing it, it's good. Are we really listening to Jesus? He goes on to describe to them his leaving and what it means, what it brings. I don't know where we're in the notes. Am I anywhere on the notes? I am? Okay, good. Thank you. He says, when he comes, in verse 8, that's where we left it off, it's good for me to go away. I'll send the counselor. He will come to you. I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world. He will literally convince the world. He will open the eyes of the world, the lost, of guilt, of their guilt. They're getting it wrong. He will convince them of what is right, lead them to what is right. In regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard or concerning righteousness, because I'm going to the Father. I'm leaving where you can see me no more. You won't physically see me. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world, Satan, now stands condemned. There's a couple of things here that we need to really get. And it has to do with our relationship to the Holy Spirit and his relationship to us. This counselor, the Spirit of Truth, two of the titles that are used here, speaking of the Holy Spirit. You baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He's coming, guys, is what he's telling his disciples. And when he comes, he's going to have some specific tasks that he will do. And you really need to hear this, and you need to get it, because this is what's going to make all the difference concerning everything we've already talked about. Being attached to me, abiding in me, bearing fruit, the fruit of love, bringing glory to the Father. All these things that we've talked about are going to hinge on the ministry of the Holy Spirit and your relationship to Him. When the Spirit comes, the Counselor comes, He will convince, He will convict the world of guilt. In my notes, I have this little phrase because this makes sense to me. He does the heavy lifting. Now, that may not make sense to all of us, but if you've ever done heavy lifting, it will make sense to you. The Holy Spirit's job is to do the heavy lifting. The Counselor will do some things. He will convince the lost of their sin and their need for a Savior. You say, they don't believe in me, he says. The Holy Spirit has to do this work because they don't believe in me. What do you mean they don't believe in you? They saw you. They heard you teach. You're there physically. Yeah, but they don't see me as the Messiah. They don't see me as the Savior. And why don't people see Jesus as the Savior? It's because they're not convinced of their own sin and their need for a Savior. Have you found that to be true? Do you remember when that was true of you or of me? The Holy Spirit's job is to work in a person's heart to convince them of the truth that you are a sinner, there is sin in your life, and your only hope is a Savior. Not a system, not a list of good works, not your own effort. You need a Savior, and Jesus came to be that Savior. The Spirit, the Counselor, will convince them of their sin and their need for a Savior. You know, I can't do that. I can't convince someone that they're lost and their only hope is Jesus. I can't. My life can bear fruit. I can show them the love of God. I can speak the truth of the gospel into their life and tell them what I know about who I know and what He's done for me. I cannot reach into that heart and convince them of their sin, that they're lost and they need a Savior. I cannot do it, and neither can you. But the Holy Spirit can. That's why He was sent. Number two, the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, will convince that there's only one way to be righteous before God. He will convict them concerning righteousness, because Jesus is going to the Father and they won't see Him anymore. Do we realize that Jesus is the perfect display of righteousness? He is without sin. He who had no sin became sin for us. If you've seen me, Jesus says, you've seen the Father. He's this perfect display of righteousness, the standard, the measuring stick. And none of us can measure up to it. And the Holy Spirit is going to convict. He's going to work in hearts to see that there's only one way to be righteous with God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. There is no other system. There is no other name. There is no other way to be right with God, to establish righteousness in your life. It's only available through Jesus Christ, who gives it. He offers it to those who come to Him in faith. I can't convince people of that. I can't convince my friend who is in some religious system and is working really hard to earn a standing with God, to be righteous, to be good. We can talk about it. I can share them the love of Jesus Christ. I can show them. I can speak the truth of the gospel. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No, I can do all of that. I cannot reach into their heart and convince them that their system, their standard of righteousness is faulty. It's deceptive. It's deadly. Is it not? I can't do that, but the Holy Spirit can. Amen? The Holy Spirit can. I want you to be thinking of people in your life that God's placed you in their life, and you're living out your faith, and you're showing them the love of Jesus. Maybe you're discouraged this morning. Maybe you're distracted. Maybe you've given up. I don't know. I want you to think of those people specifically. This is the Holy Spirit's role. This is why he was sent, to work through you into that person's life and do these works in their heart. I can't convince them of their standard, that their standard of righteousness is deceptive and dangerous, but the Holy Spirit can. The last thing he says is the Spirit will convict them that God is judge and he is just. He will convict them concerning judgment, because the prince of the power, the one that they serve, Satan, this system that they've bought into that roots back to him, he's done. He's condemned. What's about to happen on the cross is the nail in his coffin. It's done. Do you see, that's Jesus' perspective, right? I know it's about to happen and you're thinking all this. I'm telling you guys, it's done. It's done. He's condemned. It's finished. Nothing can change that. The Holy Spirit will convict them that God is judge and that he's just in his judgment, in his sovereignty. I can't convince people that judgment is imminent. You know, we're having a debate right now within the church as well as in culture as to whether or not hell is even real. We are. It cycles around every 100 or 200 years or so. We're having that conversation again. Well, maybe universalism. You know, we'll all end up getting there. We want to downplay judgment, consequences, right? Nobody wants to pay the consequences for their choices and their decisions. See, I can't convince people that judgment is imminent and that there comes a moment where they stand before Almighty God and the master they served in this life, if it's not Jesus, will be absolutely helpless and worthless in that moment. The only master that will mean anything in that moment is when I have Jesus standing next to me, who looks at the Father and says, he's one of mine. He's one of ours. Amen. And God is just in that judgment. I can't do that, but the Holy Spirit can. He goes on to describe then that the Holy Spirit will also help us. He's doing this in the world. He's doing this in the lives of the lost. This is his presence in the world. This is his responsibility. But he also has a responsibility in us, in our lives. That is the follower of Jesus, the disciple. He says, verse 12, I have much more to say to you guys. Oh, can you, again, this is just, what do they call it? Spiritual imagination or heavenly, whatever you want to call it. It's imagination. We sometimes read this, and I don't know what you, I don't want to ruin the picture if it's a good picture in your head, but I'll risk it. We have these ideas sometimes in our head that Jesus is, I have much more to say to you, but you just can't. You know, it's like, you know, the Bueller teacher, right? Bueller, I have much more to tell you, but right now you just can't take it. Wreck-It Ralph. I'm a grandpa, sorry, so judge me later. Wreck-It Ralph. You know who I'm talking about, Wreck-It Ralph? Yeah, right? The little sour guy. Okay, well, come on, let's go. We picture Jesus that he's just there going, okay, well, there's lots more to say, but I think Jesus in this moment is he's saying, guys, I have so much more. There's so much more. There's so much more that I want to tell you. There's so much more to know of what's coming. You're just not ready for it. If I dump it all on you now, it's just like sometimes you think I do, right, on a morning, Sunday morning. You know, if I go 40 minutes, you know, it's too much. But, oh, there's so much more. Oh, you guys are going to love this stuff. So the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, his role in your life and what he'll do for you is that when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you. He will literally lead you into all truth. This is a really interesting phrase, this word all, because it means corporately all together, but it means all of you one at a time. And it could be taken here that he's talking about the truth, all of the truth corporately and all the truth piece by piece, but it also seems to imply that he's talking to all of us, all of his disciples, that he'll lead all of you into truth and he'll lead all of you to the truth. Are you confused? No. Only Jesus can say something like this. He's going to come and he's going to lead you to the truth. In the moment, in the need, in the circumstance, he's going to be there. Now, come on, that's something to be excited about. Whatever it is that I'm walking through, here I am at 53. What about when I was 47? What about when I'm 60? What about next week? What about tomorrow morning? What about when the Patriots lose today? Just seeing if you're paying attention. You know, in those moments when we walk through, in all seriousness, when we walk through challenges and difficulties and new territory, he's there. He's there, and I open this up, and he speaks to me, and he says, here's what you need right now. We've got one yes, looking for about 100. That's his role. That's his responsibility, is to lead us to the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me, Jesus, by taking from what is mine and making it known to you, handing it to you, giving it to you, all that belongs. So Jesus, what are you talking about, all that's yours that the Spirit gives us? Well, let me clarify, guys, disciples, ladies, all that belongs to the Father is mine. Wow. All that belongs to the Father, Jesus says, is mine, and the Holy Spirit's job is to take what is mine and give it to you. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Is this stirring anything in you? Are you thinking about your life? Are you thinking about what you face and what you walk through? Your marriage, your family, your job, your neighborhood, your health, the people in your life that are lost and you so desperately want them to know who Jesus is? Are you thinking about the circumstances of your life and what you're walking through? And are you hearing the words of Jesus when he says the Spirit of truth is coming, guys, and he's going to live in you and he's going to lead you to the truth? What is he going to give me? Everything that the Father has is mine, and I'm going to give it to you through him. He will take everything that I give him, and he will give it to you right when you need it. Thank you. This is how we abide in Jesus. This is how we bear fruit. The Holy Spirit at work in me, giving me exactly what I need. And according to Jesus, it's everything that belongs to the Father is mine. And he gives it to me when I need it, so that when I'm interacting with those that need Jesus, the fruit is going to come, because now the Holy Spirit that's working in me and taking me to the truth, giving me what I need, is now at work in them. And fruit is produced because I'm attached to the vine, Jesus, by means of the Spirit of God living in me. He is called the Spirit of Truth. He gives me exactly what I need. Question, are we listening to the Spirit of God? Are we really listening? Are we seeking him out? Are we asking him? Are we opening the door for him to give me what I need? You know, it really is a life, or a lifestyle, or a way of, however you want to say it, it really is a moment-to-moment life. It's a mindset that says, okay, I'm in this moment and I don't know what to do. How am I going to know what to do? What do I say? What do I not say? Spirit of God, you're in me. You live in me. You're here to open up my eyes, to show me, to give me what Jesus has for me. I need it right now. I need it. And every moment, every day, every encounter, relationship, situation, circumstance, I'm going to the Spirit of God and saying, Spirit of God, that you live in me. You're working in the world, but your role in my life is to give me the truth, to give me what I need in this moment. And that's where I want to live. That's where I want to walk, in this union, this relationship with the Spirit of God. In the last few minutes that we have, let's look at these next verses, starting the verse 16. He comes back to this theme again that they were stuck on. In a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you'll see me. Some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean when he says that? I think someone said, Peter said, why does he keep saying that? Stop saying that. Why do you keep saying that? What are you talking about? What does he mean by saying, in a little while, you will see me no more, and then after a little while, you'll see me? And why does he say, because I'm going to the Father? Is that supposed to make us feel better? They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? How long? Where's he? Oh, we haven't changed in 2,000 years, have we? Waiting and time. That is so central to us. How long? I have grandkids now. I'm back to the timeout phase of my life. Thought I was done, but I'm not. Okay, timeout. You know, how long are they there? Like 4.3 seconds. Can I get up? Can I get up? No. You just got there. You know, you do something. Papa, can I get up? No, it's been 30 seconds. And it's just, then the whole thing becomes about the length of the timeout. When do I get up? When can I get up? When is it going to happen? That's us. That's the disciples. What does that mean, a little while? How long is he going to be gone? What's he talking about? How long is a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. See, they're still stuck. Jesus saw, and I love this phrase, and maybe you need to hear this morning. Jesus is very much aware of what's going on in their hearts and how they're interacting with each other. He knows. He knows how you're struggling. He knows what's frustrating you and what you're walking through. Hold on to that. If nothing else this morning, he knows. He sees. He's aware. He sees that they wanted to ask him about this. So being Jesus, he just brings it up. I know they want to ask me this, and nobody seems to want to ask me. They're not listening to me anyways. They got their phones out. All right, put your phones away. Listen. Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? Yeah, that's exactly what we're talking about. I tell you the truth. You will weep. Good news. You will mourn while the world rejoices. Okay, never mind. Let's go back to what you're talking about before. We don't want to know the answer. Yeah, it's going to be tough, guys. You're going to grieve. It's going to be a tough season. And it's right around the corner. But your grief will be turned to joy. A woman giving birth to a child. I love this because he's talking to a bunch of men. Fishermen and a tax collector and a whoever else, these different guys. And he says, let me think of an example. So what let's take from this is that he's thinking of all of us too, all right? But he's to this group of men. He says, it's kind of like when a woman gives birth. When a woman is pregnant and she's about to give birth, she has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, when the labor is over and all that happens, and now she's holding a newborn baby, she forgets the anguish because of her joy. Ask your wife right after baby's born how many more kids she wants to have, and she always says, none. Ask her, I don't know, maybe 6 weeks later, she's holding her little, then ask her, and then the answer is different, right? It's amazing. That always amazed me. It's like, I was there. I remember what it looked like and what you went through. We're never doing this again. And she's like, oh, no, let's, you know. I think she wanted 12 at the beginning, but that shrunk down. But she forgets the anguish because of her joy, the joy that a child is born into the world. He says, guys, it's going to be with you, disciples, my followers. Now is the time of your grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy. A couple of last thoughts here as I wrap this up. Thank you for following through. I don't know where I'm at in the notes, but I think this is in there. There's a really, really important principle that he's explaining to them, and it's this. Joy, real joy, is the result or the fruit of our obedience to the Father's will. Jesus made it clear 2 weeks ago when we were looking at it. He was here to do the Father's will. Hebrews chapter 12, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Does that make sense to you? It doesn't make sense to me humanly. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He was about to fulfill the Father's plan, the Father's will. He was going to obey the Father's will. And the joy that he felt was directly connected to the fruit that would come from that obedience to the Father. And you know who that fruit is? Part of that fruit? Hey, you thought I was going to say you, but no. It's me and it's you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. If you've been transformed by the gospel, you're a part of that fruit. And the joy that Jesus had when he looked at what was about to happen. You'll see, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was weeping. I mean, he was crying. Yes, he was. And then he got up and said, not my will be done, but thy will, your will, Father, be done. And he went to the cross. The joy that he had as he went through that was you and me. It's the fruit of obedience to God. And the principle here for me as a follower of Jesus is, if I want joy, joy that no one can take away, the only joy that fits that description is the joy that comes as in the fruit of my obedience to God. Now, Jesus has street cred. He's talking about the cross. Well, it's easy to say. If your life is easy, is his next few days easy? No, it's not. It's horrific. But he says, there's joy there, guys. You're going to grieve. It's going to be sad. It's okay. Everyone around you is going to have a party. They got rid of me. But I'll be back. And the joy you experience when you experience the fruit of the cross and what it does in your life because of my obedience to the Father, no one will ever be able to take that away. Yes, amen. That's what joy, true joy is. It's the fruit of our obedience to the Father's will. So let me close with this thought. I'm going to invite our team to come back out, Unveiled to come back out, so that we can respond this morning. But the question, these I think are in your notes. Where is your joy? Do we have joy? Your joy is directly connected to the fruit that God produces in your life that is a result of your obedience to Jesus. If we want joy, we have to obey the Father, and the Holy Spirit will produce fruit from that obedience to the Father, and we will have joy. We will have fruit, and that fruit will bring joy. It's a great example that he gives, right, of a woman giving birth. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of mess. And at the end, there's joy because of the fruit, that life that has been created. God intends for us to be people of joy. But the joy that cannot be taken away, the joy that we need to live and express and be seen in us in our lives, is the direct result of our obedience to the Father so that the Spirit of God can produce it in us. Amen? Amen. So listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus and listen to His Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we sang some songs this morning before we looked into your word, and I kind of got stuck there with a couple of phrases in these songs of how good you are to us. And as we've listened to the words of your son Jesus as he taught his disciples, we sit here this morning as your disciples hearing those same words, and I pray that what captures our heart is that, God, you are so good. Because life is hard. The enemy territory that you've placed us in is it's hard. It's challenging. It's frustrating. And sin has just done a number on this planet and upon our bodies and upon our relationships with each other and with you. God, it's tough. And I pray that our hearts this morning would be captured with the truth that you are good, and your Son is good, and the Spirit of God that you sent to live in us is good. I pray this morning that we would be good listeners, that we would hear the voice of your Son Jesus as he speaks to us through your Spirit. I pray that we would be in tune with him and hear exactly what you want to say to us this morning.